Why they ring the bell, it's 4:59.
Oh.
To give Jeff more time? Wow. It's like part of our culture now.
Oh, I hope you're pleased.
I know this is going to surprise y'all. We're going to start in Philippians, if y'all want to head that way in your Bible.
Despite what's on the screen.
Well, we'll go there too.
Yeah.
Philippians chapter 1. And we want to start just right up front in verse number 1 and call your attention to a little detail there. Philippians 1 and verse 1. Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Including the overseers and the deacons. So I was reading that this past week,
it just struck me that this arrangement where churches would be served by overseers or elders.
Who would tend the flock and deacons who would render leadership service to the flock.
That arrangement has been around for a really long time, since the beginning of the church.
Here we are reading a letter that Paul wrote to a church in the first century, and basically they're ordered and organized in exactly the same way that this congregation is organized.
Yeah, and he writes it just matter-of-factly. You know, it's not like it's this great shift they need to move to or something. This is just what they are and how they're organized and how their work is carried out in that congregation.
Which brings us back to the fact that God always has a plan or a pattern mm-hmm. for his people. Mm-hmm. That kind of harkens back to your sermon from a few weeks ago.
Yeah.
And part of that pattern is that this kind of organizational structure would exist in his church.
Well, that's right. I mean, you know, if you want to go back to that sermon in particular, one of the points I was trying to communicate is, you know, and again, in the very anti-authoritarian culture, we forget this. You're either going to have order or you're going to have chaos. You know, it's an either or. It's not one or the other. And you may be in transition for a little bit between them and think you're getting away with, you know, by not having some sort of firm order or a hierarchy, that you're getting away with avoiding the anarchy or the chaos. But you're sliding towards it. You'll just, you know, you'll be shocked when you get there. You're either going to have a pattern, an arrangement, an ordering, or you're going to have chaos.
And in the absence of the pattern, you're left with chaos. But but when people... And people have done this with the organization of the church, have been dismissive about the pattern found in the New Testament.
Yeah.
And wind up just doing whatever.
Yeah.
And so it isn't an alternate plan. Either it's God's plan or it's whatever kind of order you want to come up with.
Yeah, which usually is some sort of disorder, or again, because we forget that pattern also implies a design or a purpose, the church begins working towards something or being something or accomplishing something that was not part of the actual design or purpose God had when he made the church. The pattern or the order God gave to the church is according to the purpose he had for the church. And so really, again, when you start messing with one, not only do you risk, you know, falling into chaos or anarchy, but you also wind up, whether you realize or not, with changing the fundamental work or purpose of the church. Why did God establish and make this thing in the first place?
He did it this way for a reason.
Because he knew what he wanted to accomplish through this group.
It's all tied together.
It is all tied together.
So
that's right.
For some time now, Jeff and I have been wanting to do a text talk where we address the relationship that exists between a church family and its leadership. And there are a couple of reasons we've been kicking around and talking about this. As is often the case, we hear things, we see things posted on social media, and I think we said that last time before we began. Our concern is always with trying to work together as a church family to keep coming back to the Word and seeing what God says. So we stay with that, and we don't hear voices that might pull us in a different direction, right, or corrupt what it is God had in mind for us.
And proactively try to teach here what we see are questions being raised maybe elsewhere. And so proactively get ahead of the curve and make sure that we are clear as a local congregation what the Word of God says about various things.
Right, right. And then the other more fundamental thing, I think, that we were concerned about was how much our ability to work together with our leadership impacts our ability to be effective for the Lord. I mean, brothers and sisters, the stuff we're doing is the most important stuff being done on the planet today. Are y'all with me on that? Y'all agree with that? I mean, we're not going to make, you know, the lead story on anybody's news website. There isn't going to be, you know, some kind of viral online reaction to the work that God's people do. But that just demonstrates how society majors and minors. And what work is being done by the people of God is the most important work on the planet. And we need to be concerned about doing that really, really well.
Right.
And I know Jeff and I both care deeply about Kleinwood as a church, not just existing, but thriving and doing that work very, very well. And so one of the things that we would like to say is that our relationship with our leadership is absolutely vital in making that work effective. I mean, we just got to have that, don't we?
Well, sure. Again, otherwise you're risking the chaos or the anarchy. Everyone begins to do what they think is right or best or wisest or whatever. And so there simply has to be, again, we don't like hierarchy in our culture, but the truth of the matter is God has established, you know, order and hierarchy in all manner of areas. He established it in marriage with husbands being the head of the wife. He established it with giving authority to government over citizens. And he certainly established it with elders having authority, leadership, headship, under Jesus, but over the local congregation.
So we want to talk a little bit about that tonight. I'm looking at the screen in the back. Is that the phone number up there on the top, guys? Is that on there? I think that's what's up. I can tell that there are sheep up there on that slide back there, but that's because I created the slide.
So. You can't read that?
I know they thought you created the slide, but that's not actually true. So if you want to jump in on this conversation, I'm not sure why they're laughing, but
I'm not sure if it's with or for right now,
it works either way, right? So if you want to text in some questions, we'll do our best to work those in as we go through tonight, because you may want to throw it on what we're going to talk about. So we just want to say some things that I think, I hope will bless the relationship as we try to work together with our leadership. I think the first thing, Jeff and I really want to emphasize, and the thing that I think it's important for us to recognize, is that this is God's plan. As we've already said, he set this up long, long time ago. He laid out the qualifications for the men who would serve in these capacities.
Right.
And he defined the roles.
Sure.
Both for us as the sheep and for them as the shepherds. And so from one angle, I think it's important for us to recognize that when we're following the New Testament pattern regarding organization, these are God's leaders.
Well, that's right. Again, because he knows what the church is supposed to accomplish. So he knows who he wants to be leading local congregations, who will be able to lead the church in a way that accomplishes his purpose. And so that's why these kinds of men with these kinds of qualifications are to be set up in this kind of a role, because this is how God in his wisdom believes and knows that the work of the church will be accomplished.
Yeah, I think it's really critical to recognize that this isn't just some arrangement that, you know, 100 years ago we found efficient.
Yeah, this is not the latest business management strategy.
Exactly.
You know, some Harvard Business School study.
Exactly. So look at Hebrews 13, because that was another text that we wanted to spend some time in tonight. Hebrews 13, 17. This is a full verse, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Just a lot of stuff to be appreciated here. We'll try to work on that tonight. So Hebrews 13, 17, watch for roles, because that's kind of what we want to talk about first in God's arrangement. The text says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So one question to think about tonight is, what is the role of an elder? What is he supposed to do? Do you see it there in the text? The writer in Hebrews says that the task of an elder is to keep watch over souls.
Yeah, that's right. Going back to Paul's, reminder to the Ephesian elders in the book of Acts, shepherd the flock of God among you. And that's fundamentally what elders are really about, is, everything is ordered around basically in the local church, the spread of the gospel to those who don't know the truth yet, and the protection of those who are inside already. I mean, that's kind of the twofold force. And so we spread the gospel, but once people are in, and we've got to remember this sometimes, being baptized is a wonderful thing. We certainly praise God somebody chooses to obey the gospel. That's the beginning, not the end, right? We forget that sometimes, I think. And that's just the beginning of now you walk with God the rest of your life. And there's a lot both to learn when you first become a Christian. There's a lot of temptation that, when you serve God over the decades, whether it's, temptations or struggles in marriage, to parenting, to just your own daily walk with God, temptations in the workplace. There's a lot of ways to fall. And so the elder's job is to basically guard, shepherd, protect us as shepherds watching out for sheep who, again, are because, and let's be honest, part of what happens with the elders, the reason they're older is they're wiser, they're more experienced, they've already dealt with a lot of the things that those of us who are younger are just now dealing with. It's like I heard one of our elders one time say in a meeting, part of how they've gotten to where they're at, they've been run over by life a few times. I like that saying. That's where the gray hair comes from. And so part of why you want...
Or no hair.
Or no hair is the case, maybe. That's right. But that's what and again, God recognizing what the role is for, once men of that age, that experience, again, that's why you look at their families, you look at their marriages, you look at a lot of things about them, but these are guys who have basically done it, have reached a level of spiritual maturity. And let's understand something else. Perfection and maturity are not the same thing. No, we're not looking for perfect men, we're looking for mature men. And so when we rightly select elders who are mature Christians, yep, that's why God says then, they're the ones who will know what they see before the rest of us discern it.
Isn't that just kind of a natural life thing? It seems to me,
sure,
that in doing that, God's really doing something that at least ought to already take place. It ought to be that,
yeah,
that we look to people older and experienced. I mean, doesn't that happen on your job? Aren't there people older and experienced with a company that the younger guys kind of,
yeah,
intern with,
right,
to get that experience and the benefit of that experience?
Right.
It just seems like this is not unique to the spiritual setting.
Right.
But really is sort of an all of life thing.
Oh, sure. I mean, that's why the book of Proverbs talks about, again, the gray hair is a crown of,
right,
glory. I mean, it means you've lived life and know some things.
So then flip it around, because look back at verse 17. If they are to keep watch, what is our responsibility to them?
Make their job as easy as possible.
Well, that's not what he says first.
Well, no.
So first he says those nasty words.
Oh, yeah.
Obey and submit.
Yep.
I mean, I don't think they ought to be nasty words, but let's be honest. Isn't that the way culture sees it? When we're told in a relationship,
right,
we're supposed to obey and submit.
Well, yeah. And we, same thing, we cringe when we hear that about government. Submit to the king, honor the government.
Well, or a wife in marriage.
Or a wife in marriage. Yeah, we just, because we are what we are, we don't like the idea that we put ourselves under someone else.
So that frustrates me that all the time that we get hung up on the idea of obedience and submission.
Yeah.
Because again, this is an all of life thing. Everybody in this crowd in some way, some form, at some time leads.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody, some way, some form, submits, right? Everybody does, mm-hmm, in some way. So it's just an odd thing that we start carving out these particular relationships where we decide, I'm going to object to that. I don't like that.
Well, because part of it is, and let's be, again, let's think realistically, what submission implies is, and the whole reason you submit is because this is not the way I would do it. If I were in charge, this is not the way I would do it. This is not what I would think. This is not how I would handle it. You don't have to tell people to submit when they agree. You have to tell people to submit when you don't agree. Why do we have to say, why does the Bible have to say submit to the governing authorities which have their authority from God? Why does the Bible have to say that? Because exactly when we don't agree with the ruling authorities, you know, the election didn't go our way or whatever. We don't want to have to put ourselves under those who now have charge with making decisions and creating policies.
Yeah, it's funny you say that, because that's, I wrote that down in my notes as I was looking over this yesterday, that this is only a problem
when we disagree,
when we don't like what the and leader says, and that's in every relationship,
sure.
Right?
Yeah.
And so, to me, it's just an unavoidable requirement that if we're going to have this relationship that's going to work, there's got to be a final decision maker.
Yeah.
You know, a final voice in that.
Yeah.
And there have to be people who submit
right.
to whatever that decision is. And it's that way in all of life.
That's right.
So I think that when we find ourselves resisting leadership in whatever setting, we need to be careful, because it is typically, I don't like what the decision is,
yeah.
therefore I'm not going to submit to it. And I say we need to be careful, because this is going to tie back to what we've already said. This is God's arrangement, right? So that means these are God's leaders. And how does Scripture fill us in on this matter of people rebelling against God's leaders?
Well, there's quite a few stories about that in the Bible.
I thought about that. Yeah. They're scattered throughout the text.
But they're
there,
and a number of them, and they don't usually go well for the rebels.
I was thinking about Exodus.
Yep.
And, you know, the people gave Moses a lot of grief
yeah.
during the Exodus.
Mm-hmm.
And there are some really vivid examples in the Old Testament of God expressing his displeasure when the people rebelled against Moses. I thought about Korah's rebellion.
Yep.
Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, right? And
yep.
the kids vividly remember that story.
Oh, one of the great kid stories of the Bible. Yes. But it's a good story for adults,
too. I was getting ready to say.
Yeah.
I mean, I did have Matt Bassford write a kid's song about that. about
I can imagine.
Earth swallowing Korah and the other rebels. It's a really great song. We should use it in Bible class. But we should have sung it tonight. That would have made
there
tonight
you go.
Interesting.
Hunter,
but,
take note.
Yes, but see if you could download that hymn for Matt real quick. But the point about that is that moment was dramatic, and God took down the rebel leaders in doing so, expressed his displeasure with these people who had rebelled against Moses' leadership.
And the rebellion against Moses in particular, because there was so much of it. Even, you remember the one story where even Aaron and Miriam challenged Moses' authority.
I thought about that one too,
yeah. Yeah, and pay the price for it. Not with immediate death, but, you know, Miriam is humiliated with the leprosy to, you know, again, remind. And so that's the thing is, you know, God takes seriously rebellion against, because the authority, and keep in mind, when people, you know, again, whether it's husbands, government, elders, parents over children, but whenever somebody exercises duly granted authority from God, to rebel against that authority, it's not just to rebel against the person carrying that authority, it's to rebel against the one who gave them that authority, which is why those stories in the Bible, it wasn't just that they were rebelling against Moses. God, you know, in the decisions he rendered and the judgments he rendered, wanted to leave a testament to the fact that when you rebel against my person, you're really rebelling against me.
Right.
And that's serious business.
So one of the things I wondered if would help us with this is a little application of the golden rule. Because if it is true that ultimately all of us find ourselves in some kind of leadership role.
Yeah.
Maybe I'm leading my kids.
Yeah.
Maybe I have a leadership responsibility in the job.
Right.
I have some kind of government job, police officers,
yeah.
right? How do we want people to respond to us when we're the leader and we have to make a difficult and unpopular call? Maybe you're the teacher in a Bible class. You're the leader. The students submit to the teacher as a leader.
Yeah.
And you got to make a difficult call in Bible class.
Yeah.
How do you want the class to treat you? How do you want the students to respond to you? Or the people that work for you, how do you want them to respond to you? How do you want your children to respond when you, as a leader for your family, have to make a difficult call? And if we can get in our minds how we want those who follow us to respond, I think it might help us clue in on how we need to respond. Because the truth is, we'll talk more about this in a minute, sometimes shepherds have to make calls
yeah.
that somebody is going to be unhappy, no matter which way it goes, right?
And along that line, David, part of what we need to remember, we need to be careful about is, and when we are, you know, struggling with a decision that is made by somebody in authority over us, is ultimately that leaders, you know, are responsible, the one who granted them their authority, not those under their authority, right? I mean, you know, Adam, you know, God says to Adam all the way back in the beginning, you know, why did you listen to the voice of your wife? Who was Adam supposed to be listening to in the garden? He was supposed to be listening to God.
I knew you would get us back to Genesis.
Well, it goes back there in so many ways. But, you know, the police officer, ultimately, he's not accountable to the lawbreaker. He's accountable to the law that gave him his authority as a police officer. And so in any sphere, the school teacher in the classroom is not accountable to the students. They're accountable to who? The principal, to the school board, to those who employed them to do this. And so ultimately, in every sphere, in a sense, the person who wields authority, we need to remind ourselves, when we're under authority, there's not so much that our leaders are accountable to us. We trust them to do what's best for us. But you got to remember, they're accountable to their authority. Because all leadership, human leadership, is ultimately accountable to a higher authority. And it's not us. God. It's God.
Right. Well, I want to grab something that you actually said a minute ago. I thought you were going to get ahead of me.
I'm trying not to.
I know. But you started down this road a minute ago talking about the fact that the men we appoint as leaders are not going to be perfect.
Yeah.
In fact, let's just be plain about it.
Sure.
Elders make mistakes.
Sure.
That seems like that ought to be obvious.
Well, yeah, but usually it's either something where, again, we mistake maturity and perfection, or, again, because we maybe don't want to submit or just think we know better. Or, you know, maybe we really did see something coming that they missed because they're not perfect, that I told you so impulse or whatever. Yeah. And so, yeah, it becomes a weapon of rebellion rather than a, you know, I don't want my kids Monday morning quarterbacking me. I shouldn't be, you know, doing that to the elders.
Yeah. So that's what I mean, every leader we know is a fallible leader. The person that you work under on your job is a fallible leader, right? Should I even say the people who run our government are fallible leaders? Is that going to get you all in trouble?
As long as you'll tell us how you vote, that's okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
But we know that, right? Sometimes the political figures just blow it, make bad decisions.
Yeah.
Sometimes you as a mom or dad, I mean, my kids are grown now. I can tell you, we tried really hard as parents, but boy, if we could go back and do everything we did again as a parent, do you think we wouldn't fix some things? Would you not fix some things? I mean, just sometimes parents blow it in trying to lead their children and bring them up, right?
Sure.
So it seems unreasonable for us to have that expectation, though I know I have felt that way too sometimes as well, that, you know, well, the elders just ought to get this right. Well, I think they're probably trying.
Yeah.
But they're not going to.
Yeah.
Not every time.
That's right. And they're still growing in experience and everything else. Again, maturity does not mean perfection. It also means even when you are mature, there's always room for growth as long as there's life. And so, you know, and that's one of the things I've learned even as a parent is, you know, part of good parenting is, and part of maintaining your credibility is going back and admitting when you were wrong, telling your kids you were sorry. I blew this one. I missed this one.
So that's biblical too.
That's right.
I thought about some of the great leaders. Can y'all get some names in your mind? Great Bible leaders.
God-appointed leaders, even.
God-appointed leaders. Yeah.
Yeah.
Who absolutely blew it.
Yeah.
So the first guy on my list was King David. Right? I mean, he was a great leader. He was
namesake of the Messiah.
Yes, and he was the benchmark for leaders throughout the period of the kings, right? Mm-hmm. This guy did as good as David. This guy did not follow David. David was a great leader. But do we even want to start talking about the blunders? Because it wasn't just one.
Yeah. Yeah, we think about the big one, but we forget the others because of the big one.
Just other mistakes that he made along the way. And then I moved to the New Testament. And think about my favorite apostle. Are we allowed to have favorites? I do.
Well, it's too late now.
Yeah, because Peter is my favorite.
Yeah.
Because, can y'all relate to Peter? I am so glad he is in the Bible because he gives me consolation. I am just like Peter.
Yeah.
Because Peter has some great moments, doesn't he? Matthew 16. Who do people say that I am? Who speaks up? Yeah. And he gives the right answer, right? Yeah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.
And Jesus even pronounces him blessed for his for his leadership on
that. Yes, and literally the next moment,
get behind me, Satan.
He blows it. Yeah, it just absolutely. Yeah. I mean, it's like he can't even have a moment in the spotlight without blundering. That's exactly right. Yep. And so that is my life. Watch my wife shake her head. Yep, that's David. that's how it goes.
Yeah.
So in fact, my nickname for Peter is the Apostle of Brilliance and Blunder. He just has brilliant moments.
That'll preach.
I did.
Yeah.
Absolutely works. And so, and I like too the fact that when we think about it, we do that too.
Yeah.
If you've ever led a class, do you ever walk away and say, I did not handle that class well tonight? I didn't handle that problem in class well tonight. As a husband, you ever regretted some decisions you made or regretted the way you handled yourself? You see? So I just think with regard to our shepherds, we need to be fair with them. There probably needs to be a tweaking of our expectations. I don't think there's anything wrong with having high expectations of elders.
Well, sure, that's reasonable.
But not to expect that there won't ever be a failure.
Yeah, don't expect them to be Jesus. I mean, it's just like, you know, people look for politics. You know, what you're really looking for is the kingdom of God. You know, you're trying to find political, earthly solutions.
You keep taking us to politics. You're making me nervous.
I'm not telling you how I vote. That's the thing with elders. They're not Jesus. Just like, you know, we expect too much out of our earthly leaders. What you're really looking for is the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
You know, don't expect elders to be Jesus. Expect them to be Jesus-like.
Yeah. If I could add a piece to that from more personal experience, the failures are rarely willful. I'm not saying there aren't any elders that are just bad guys and shouldn't be elders, because there are.
As individual men, not as eldership.
Individual men. That's exactly right.
Yeah.
But having spent some time on the other side of that relationship, I could tell you, guys get in the room and they struggle. And they try to get it right. And they don't always. I remember one congregation I was working with in another place, the elders got up and took action one Sunday.
Yeah.
And it was a difficult decision.
Yeah.
But they got up and they took action one Sunday. In the week that intervened, they got new information that changed everything about the situation they took action on the week before. And they had to get up the next Sunday and retract everything they did. And they felt bad about that. It was embarrassing for them. But in fairness, they learned something new. They got more data that changed what would be appropriate to do in that.
And in doing that, showed ironically real leadership, real shepherding. By steering it back.
Yeah. So, could we plug the golden rule in here again? Think about those times where you're a leader, and as a fallible human being, you blow it, you make a mistake. Maybe it's on the job, maybe it's teaching a class, maybe it's with your family. How do you want people to respond? How do you want the people you lead to respond? And I think that will help set the pace for how we respond to our guys when they have their moments of failure, which they will. Okay, third thing we want to talk about with regard to our relationship. We need to say something about how vital communication is between sheep and shepherds. If there is a number one problem that messes up the relationship between shepherds and sheep, I think it is communication failures.
Yeah, no, I think that's fair. I mean, most relationships of any sort.
Yeah, that's true.
It you know, again, it's because communication and trust are kind of like in relationship with each other, right? And the more open the communication, the more open the trust usually is.
So I think that to address that, I think elders and sheep need to know each other extraordinarily well. In fact, I think that we need to develop a relationship with our shepherds that allows us to feel comfortable tackling uncomfortable topics. So I feel that way about Jeff, okay? Jeff and I have worked together 3 years, but we've been friends a lot longer.
Oh, a lot longer.
And in our work, sometimes we have to talk about difficult subjects, and I'm going to be honest with him.
Hunter's a witness already, so he knows.
Oh.
Okay. Boy, he's gotten bold in this third year.
That's right.
We need the deacon who does the building to insulate that wall between my office and his better. But
he does a great imitation of both of us, actually.
There's a rumor about that. But here's the deal. Even when Jeff and I have to talk about something we disagree about, and we do that sometimes, I'm not uncomfortable with that conversation. I don't have any problem going talking to Jeff. I can talk to Jeff about anything. And it's about the relationship that we share together. And I think we need to be striving for that in our relationship with our shepherds, to know them that well. So let me ask you a question. If Charles came up to you after services tonight and say, hey, me and a couple of the elders need to talk to you tonight, what's the first emotion you would experience? Yeah. I had somebody tell me one time when I was serving as an elder, I said, hey, I need to talk to you real quick. They walk in the office and say, I feel like I'm going to the principal's office. I thought, well, that's surely not what we're trying to accomplish here, right? Do you feel that way? And so I got to tell you guys, we need to get rid of that. That's what we need to do away with. When Jeff says, hey, we need to talk, my only fear is how long it's going to be. I am not worried about having the conversation. That isn't fair to do to you today. I'm sorry.
That's okay.
But
we'll talk tomorrow.
Yeah, we will. I think we need to be working on that kind of relationship. Now, let me tell you, if you're sitting there thinking, I know, I've never been invited to one of the elders' houses, or I've never been taken to lunch. They've never chatted with me about that. Can I just say you're whittling on the wrong end of the stick? I know elders care about that. I know they work on that. When I was an elder, someone complained to me one time about not having been in my house. I said, that probably means your faith is strong and you're not about to get a divorce, because we spend a lot of time working on those kind of situations, right? But listen, if everybody has that attitude, folks, we don't ever fix that problem. So if I need to know the elders better, yeah, your table, your house. Spend some time with them. Get to know them. Talk to them. Build that relationship. One of the things I think will be really helpful, and you actually said this a minute ago, and that is learning not to see the elders as a group, but to see them as individuals. Does that make sense and why that's important? So years ago, I had a lady sit down with me. And she said, I want to ask you about something. She said, do you think the elders are anti-women? This was her question to me. I don't know what she expected me to say next, but the truth was, the eldership had been dealing with several really messy divorces in the congregation. And evidently, there had been some gossip about that. And so she wanted to know, do you feel like they're anti-women? And so what I did is I started naming the elders. I said, let me ask you, do you mean you think John? Not our John, hypothetical John. Think John's anti-women? Oh, no, I know him. No, I'm not talking about him. And I went through every one of the elders individually and asked the question, this guy, you think this guy's anti-women? No, of course I know him. He'd never be that way. We went through every list. She said no to everyone. See the problem? Sometimes it's easy to view an eldership as an impersonal group rather than, in our case, eight guys that have, most of whom, been around here forever. And you know, and so I think it's really important not to have that disconnect.
Yeah.
But to think in terms of each one as an individual.
No, I think that's exactly right. I mean, that's the thing at the end of the day is, and each of them, by the way, have feelings and emotions. I mean, I you know, and they have stories and they have backgrounds. I really appreciated the way Don this morning, really shared, that very memorable story from his childhood.
Wasn't that a great story about the flashlight on the hillside?
Yeah. In fact, I had one member walking out the door this morning and said, I need to take my son camping now. So no, I think that's exactly right. You know, they're humans, and they know when, you know, how to put this carefully. You know, they're no different than the rest of us when they're taking criticism, fairly or unfairly. It just adds to the burden. And so that goes back to where we started tonight, Hebrews 13 and verse 17. You know, let them do this with joy, not just because they want to see all of us saved and in heaven together. That's why they're doing what they're doing. But let's not add to the burden by grieving them and failing to humanize them. Each of them is an individual man who has a wife who hears what is said about her husband, who may have kids in this congregation who hear what is said about their father or father-in-law, depending. They're people too.
And one of the benefits, I think, of having eight guys is you ought to be able to find someone you connect with.
Yeah.
I don't think you will necessarily have a close bond with all eight, but you might have a bond with one that's especially close.
Yeah.
Your go-to guy. I often ask young preachers who may be struggling with something in the congregations they're working with, I said, which elder can you go have coffee with and really talk honestly with? And there's always one that he feels a special connection with. And so, listen, that's okay. In this case, it's okay to have your favorite. the one you feel like you can go and most easily talk to. That's the benefit of having so many.
Yeah.
You can usually find someone right. That you can make that connection with.
But the catch with that is, on the flip side, just as a caveat is, but you don't pit elders against each other. You know, right? I mean, kids do that to parents sometimes, and that's why parents communicate. And one of the things I love about our elders is they communicate. If you're trying to pit them against each other, they figure it out pretty quick. And so there's a difference in going and saying, you know, I connect with this guy. I want genuine spiritual advice, you know, and because of the way we relate, we have shared interests or communication styles, personalities, we just click better. But there's a difference in doing that and trying to pit the elders against each other. This one will protect me. This one will have my back. One of the things I love about our elderships internally, they communicate well, and you will not pit our elders against each other. They figure out if that's the game pretty quick. And so that's also the challenge as well, is don't go to one. People do this as a preacher to me sometimes. I've had people come and say, hey, if I tell you this, if I share this with you, are you going to tell the elders? Which is usually a sign I probably need to tell the elders whatever you're about to tell me. And so, yeah, it's just like you go, are you going to tell mom if I tell you? And so, you know, don't go in that spirit, Taylor. If I go to Don or Charles or Anthony, you know, and, hey, you know, are you going to tell the other elders if I share this with you? That's not the spirit in which we approach them. You don't pit them against each other, because communication is vital, and they communicate.
There's one more thing I want us to look at about that. When you go to 1 Timothy 5, and there's an additional passage we want to add to this. And this is kind of a negative, but I just think it's so...
I already went there, so...
Yeah, well, I just think it's so vital. I think we need to say this. So, again, the goal is to have an effective working relationship with our leadership. And I think one of the things that absolutely just hurts that terribly is gossip. So I want you to listen to the Spirit's instruction about that. This is 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. But the Scripture says, should not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now watch 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder, except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias. Do nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, thereby sharing responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. I wanted to read that whole segment, but I want to focus on this business of throwing around accusations about leadership. Listen, if you're unhappy about something, you got eight guys here that'll talk to you. So the encouragement would be, talk to them don't talk about them. I found over the years of preaching, one of the most destructive things is when there is accusation and criticism against the elders that doesn't involve the elders. It's just scuttlebutt gossip that goes on in the church. And let me explain the reason I think that is so destructive. First of all, if there's gossip like that going on, they don't know about it. So there's no ability to rectify it, correct the story, whatever needs to be done, address a problem maybe been aware of. I've gotten fussed as an elder before about a problem I didn't know existed.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
The problem, though, is that when elders are privately criticized about things they're not aware of, the people who hear that may be less likely to go to them in an hour of spiritual need. Their influence has been damaged by that gossip. Which, if you go back to Hebrews 13, 17, that's what they're supposed to be here for, to help us. Mm-hmm. And so I really think there could be a tremendously destructive impact of gossip about leadership when it goes on within the congregation.
That's exactly right. And along that line, David, just to underscore how this works psychologically, when you hear something about somebody, you can't forget that you heard it. And it's there in the back of your head next time, especially if you don't go to, you know, go and get it clarified, go and get the truth, go and get what's real. It's in the back of your head. And you can't, just like you can't unsee what you've seen sometimes, you can't forget what you've heard, especially if it was something that was really negative or ugly. And that's a dangerous thing.
Yeah. So listen, don't do it. And secondly, don't be a party to it.
Yeah.
So if somebody comes to you and they have a complaint against the elders, say, you know what? I've got Charles's number right here. I'm going to text him that the three of us need to have a meeting. Maybe we can meet him right now. Would that be okay? I'm just picking on you because you're sitting right there, Charles. Now, I tell you, in that moment, you'll find out, is this someone who wants to fix a problem or is this someone who wants to gossip? Okay? So, be very careful about that. All right, a couple of other things real quick before we run out of time. I wrote down in my notes that we should say, elders are required to tell us the truth.
Yes, but you mean it in a different way than just they need to be honest men. Let's get to what that means. This is an important point.
I mean that they don't make the rules.
Yes.
They help us follow the rules that have already been given to us by God. They need us to know and understand what it is that God wants. And hopefully, because of the gray hair and the years of experience and the Bible study, elders are to be men who know the word.
Yeah.
They have some insight about that. But that means that when I bring a problem to them, they can't tell me what I want to hear and they don't get to freelance.
Right.
They're obligated to just say whatever it is that God has already said in the book.
Or by the same token, and maybe even more when it's harder to hear, is not when I brought them something, but when they just see something and proactively come to me and say something to me out of the blue. And that's the whole point. I didn't see what I was doing was wrong, or I'm in denial about what I'm doing is wrong, or I've hardened my heart that what I'm doing is wrong, but the elders proactively come to me. And again, it's just like the police officer who pulls you over. He's not making the laws. He's enforcing the laws. They aren't his to pick and choose if he's going to be an honest enforcer of law, if he's going to uphold the oath he took when he became a peace officer. And by the same token, the elders, if they are going to be rightly discharging their duty to God, they can't just simply wink at the sin or problems that they see going on in our lives. We are the sheep. They are the shepherds. And any more than, you know, if a shepherd saw a sheep running off from the flock and did nothing, he'd be in trouble with the owner of the flock. So too would the elders be accountable to God for not proactively saying something. And so when you're here and you become a member of this congregation, part of what you're saying to the elders when you ask to be a member here is, I'm giving you permission to meddle in my life when you see I need it. That's why you came here and placed membership. You wanted to be accountable to older, wiser men.
Hebrews 13:17 comes back again then.
Yeah.
That loaded text.
That's right.
As those who will give an account.
That's right.
They will answer to God.
Yeah. Yeah.
For whether or not they did that.
That's right. And I can vouch for all of the men here having worked with them for many, many years. Our elders take that seriously. They do what they do because they truly believe and because they truly care.
And if I could add, there is no pleasure taken in telling someone information that will be hard for them to hear.
Yeah.
Been in the room, had the conversation with guys who had to go have the meeting, had to plan to sit down with this member and maybe confront them about sin.
Yeah.
Or share a hard truth. That's when the job gets tough, guys.
Yeah.
That's really, really hard to do. You know what the easier thing is to do? Ignore it. And yet, let me ask you, is that what you want them to do? Is that what you want our shepherds to do for us? If they see sin that's in my life and think, oh, man, I don't want to go talk to Heidi. You don't know how she's going to react. She may get mad to me and be mean to me. I know, that was a bad example.
Well, so let's take it a different direction then.
But so they don't go.
Right.
Does that serve her well? You see the point? And she needs to know
that. And part of what they're doing, let's remember that in the Bible, we're called to be wise as much as we're told to avoid sin. I mean, Paul talks about that in some of his letters. We are called to wisdom. And so sometimes when the elders come and say, hey, I'm concerned about how you're raising your children, maybe it's not a matter of sin yet, but what they're trying to do is to prevent sin because they have lived long enough. They know where this is headed. They know how the story's going to end in all likelihood. And so they come to you as a parent and say, hey, having raised kids, I am concerned with what you are doing or tolerating or permitting in your children. I want to encourage you to address this. Rather than, how dare they, let's recognize again that they've had the courage, that they had the care, that they took the time to come and warn us about a heartbreak they are trying to prevent for us and a spiritual tragedy they're trying to help our children avoid.
The vast majority of time, someone who's willing to have a hard conversation with you is demonstrating a tremendous amount of love for you. That's almost always true. And I tell you, that person is worth listening to, right? If I'm not doing the right thing, when do I want to figure it out? And how much should I love the person willing to tell me that? By the way, that is in the image of the great shepherd. That is exactly how Jesus was. Jesus was willing to have the tough conversation. This idea in culture that Jesus went around just patting everyone on the head and say, bless your heart and let them do what you want to do, that is not who Jesus was.
Yeah.
Read the stories.
Everybody gets zinged when they talk to Jesus.
Exactly. I think you like to say he messes with your life.
He does.
He does.
He does.
So Hebrews 13:17 says, it's unprofitable for me when I'm not willing to hear. Last thing, and this, I thought this really sort of undergirded everything else that we are saying, and that is, I need to trust these guys.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's the bottom line.
Absolutely.
I need to have confidence that that they're good men trying to do what's right.
Yeah.
And maybe, again, that's developed by getting to know them personally.
Sure.
It may be hard to know that from a distance.
Yeah.
But as you get to know them and you see that.
Yeah. And on the flip side, again, like you've kind of, I think, mirrored tonight in some things you've said, and think about the opposite. If that's not true or that's not what's going on, think about what the opposite is, and is that really reasonable? What are our elders getting out of this? Fame, fortune?
Less sleep.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. They're not doing it for the money, folks. They're doing it because they love God and they love their neighbor. And this is how, at this point in their lives, in the position they're in this congregation, this is the opportunity that providentially has come their way. And they have said, yes, I will accept the responsibility. I will donate and dedicate my time, my mental energy, my spiritual energy. I will spend less time with my own family to help save yours. I will spend less time doing what I want to do so that you can see eternal life. I mean, think about what they are sacrificing. That's why I can trust men who will do that and literally sacrifice themselves and their own, you know, energy and time to do this.
So leave you with this thought. And next time you see some social media post taking a swipe at leadership for a whole host of possible criticisms, would you go back to Hebrews 13, 17? And would you think about this vital relationship and what the Spirit has given us to guide us, to make this a relationship that is healthy and helps this church thrive. We go back, let's hear what God says about it, not what the social media critics say about it. And God will bless our family when we do that. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful that you have ordered in our family in a way that allows us to effectively do your work. We're grateful for our shepherds, and we pray that you would help us understand our responsibility to them and help them understand their responsibility to us, that this church might work together effectively and do your work extraordinarily well. In Jesus' name, amen.